I'd like for you to take your Bibles now and turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. My message this morning I've taken from verse 5 of Colossians chapter 1, and I titled it, The Truth of the Gospel. Paul talks about another gospel. He said, if any man, even an angel from heaven, come and preach any other gospel to you than that which I preach to you, let him be accursed. And then in his letter to the Corinthians, he said the same thing. He said, talked about another gospel and another spirit and another salvation. The truth of the gospel. Now, my friends, the Bible says something. It doesn't say everything. It says something. And the something it says is very critical. It's very critical, and it's whatever this something is, it's very divisive. He said, I've come. He said, think not that I've come to send peace between you and everybody else on the earth. That's not why I came. He said, I came to set a man at variance. What's that mean? That means there's a problem. He's setting you in contrast with somebody. He's causing a division between you and somebody. I've come to set a man at variance between his father, his mother, his sisters, his brothers, so on. I've come to make a division. And what this Bible says is very divisive, whatever it is. Whatever it is, it doesn't say everything, but it says something. And whatever it is so critical that he said, he that believeth not shall be damned. Now that's as divisive as you can get, isn't it? He said, go ye into all the world and preach a gospel. That's not what he said, is it? He said, go ye into all the world and preach my gospel. And he that heareth and he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. This book says something, and it says it in particular, and it says it in such a way as to set men in variance with one another. And I invite you this morning to read through this first chapter of Colossians and Ephesians and all these other New Testament epistles, and you'll find when you read the introduction to the book, you'll find that he's not talking to every man, woman, and child. He's not talking to all of Adam's sons. But he goes to great pains in his introduction to tell you who he's talking about. He's talking to a particular people. Beginning in verse 2 here in Colossians chapter 1, listen to this. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ, which are at Colossae, grace to you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, and of the love which you have to all the saints. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is into all the world, and bringeth forth fruit, as it doth also in you, since the day ye heard it, and knew the grace of God, and listen, he says it again, in truth. Now here in this remote part of the world, God had sent this apostle to the Gentiles. That's what Paul called himself. It's what God anointed him to do, for him to take this gospel to the Gentiles, to the Gentile nations, to the heathen nations who had no prophets, who had no understanding, who had no religion of God. They knew nothing whatsoever about God. And over here in this little remote part of the world, God sent this apostle to the Gentiles and he preached the gospel to them. And the Holy Spirit opened their hearts and minds and they heard the truth of the gospel and God taught them who Christ is and what Christ was all about and who God is and who they were. I tell you, the Bible's got a lot to say about the truth of the gospel. Got a lot to say about it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, the man who wrote this book, this epistle to the Colossians, the Apostle Paul, he used to be a Pharisee. A Pharisee. His name then was Saul of Tarsus. Listen to what it says here. He said, "We have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty." Now, Paul wasn't a brawler. He didn't go to bars and he didn't visit brothels and he didn't do all those things that we normally attribute to worldly people and ungodly people. He didn't cheat people. He didn't go out and take advantage of people. He was a very religious man. In fact, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Somebody said if only two people are going to be in heaven, one of them is going to be a Pharisee. That used to be the saying that they had in those days. But here Paul talks about renouncing the hidden things of dishonesty. They were hid to him. He didn't know they were dishonest. He didn't know they were ungodly. He was deceived. Not walking in craftiness. The devil's crafty. He said, our Lord said, they'll cause you to kill a saint thinking that you do God a service. That's how crafty Satan is. And Paul said, we renounce these things. We don't walk in craftiness. We don't handle the Word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth. You see that? By manifestation of the truth. Commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. What did the Lord call those Pharisees? He said they were hypocrites and blind. Ain't that what he said? Hypocrites and blind. And God did for him and did in him what he could not do for himself. And he goes on to tell us that in chapter 4 that God, who caused light to shine out of darkness when he created the world, he caused light to shine out of darkness. Shined in your heart. He said that's the only way it can happen. Shines in your heart. What does he shine? To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And it is this glorious person of Jesus Christ who is himself the truth of the gospel. That's what Paul's talking about here in Colossians chapter 1. And he goes on in chapter 2 to tell you that in no uncertain terms. What he's talking about, Russell, he's talking about a person. A person. The Lord said to Thomas, whether I go, you know, and the way, you know. Thomas said, whoa, wait a minute. He said, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Thomas, he said, I am the way. What else did he tell him? I am the truth. Ain't that what he told him? I am the truth. The truth is a person. It's a person. Well, you say you're just swatting at gnats. Well, I'm going to tell you this. You miss this, you miss salvation. You miss this, you miss the gospel altogether. The gospel's a person. You miss this, you miss eternal life. John said, this is the record that God hath given to us, that is to all that believe, eternal life, and this life is in His Son. That's where it's at. It's in His Son. It was purposed in him, manifested in him, it's revealed in him, and it's secured in him. He that hath not the Son hath not life. Whatever else he has, he doesn't have life. And he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. You have him, you've got everything God has for sinners. You don't have him, all you've got's hell. That's it. He said, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And then here in our text in Colossians 1:5, Paul speaks to those faithful believing saints who had heard and embraced the truth. They embraced Christ, the truth of the gospel. And he tells them that there's a hope laid up for them in heaven. That's where the hope is, John. It's laid up for believers in heaven. Don't look for it here. It ain't here. It's up there. It's up there. Set your affection, he goes on to tell them in chapter 3 of Colossians, set your affection on things above, where Christ, who is our life, that's where he's at. That's where our hope is. It's laid up for us in heaven. Now last Sunday morning I briefly read to you six things that constitutes the believer's hope. And these six things are all found to be in the Lord Jesus Christ, and they all give the glory to God, and overall they reveal the truth of the gospel. You say, well, shouldn't you be talking to God's elect? I am talking to God's elect. Nobody else going to believe. You can substitute the word believer. Nobody else going to believe but God's elect. It's given unto you to know these things. It's not a man to whom it's not given is never going to believe. He's never going to believe. Well, don't that take away? No, he's responsible to believe. But it takes an act of God's mercy and grace. There'd be no mercy and no grace if there weren't sinners. Depraved, ungodly sinners. That's who's mercy is for. Mercy is not for the proud. Mercy is for the sinner. Our Lord said, think not that I come to save the righteous. If you're righteous, he didn't come to save you. That clears the nose on your face. He said, I came to save sinners. Sinners. The truth of the gospel of Christ. Listen to what this says. It said, this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. Preacher, you saying that I can't believe? No. No, I'm not saying that. I'm telling you by the commandment of God to believe. To believe, but I'm telling you, you never will apart from him. One's not a contradiction of the other. Well, what is the truth of the gospel of Christ? What sets our hopes in distinction to this world? Well, I believe it's this and this alone, and I've come to find it out, and it's been affirmed to me time and time again throughout my life. The believer's hope is in a person. That's what makes him distinct from everybody else. The first thing a so-called church does when they organize, and I've read a little bit of church history, is they sit down and they say, here's what we believe. And they make out this confession of faith, and they write it all out. Wherever this is what we believe. Now everybody believes this, say, oh no. No, 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 no. You can believe in the Philadelphia Confession of Faith or the Westminster Confession of Faith and be lost as a goose. You're not saved till you embrace Christ. Amen. Christ. The seated, ordained, anointed, chosen Christ who sits at the right hand of God. You embrace him, you've got everything God has for sinners. I don't care what else you got. You lost as a goose. Salvation's not in a program, it's not in an experience, it's not in a decision, it's not in a denomination, it's not in a plan, and it's not in these empty promises and pledges. Lord, if you'll save me, I'll do this. I had a mason laying up a chimney for me one time, and he got talking to me about the Lord. I won't mention his denomination, but it was something very common, and he was talking to me about it, and I said, well, tell me how the Lord saved you. Oh, he said, I was out on the battlefield, and he said it was a fierce battle, and he said my neck was slit from ear to ear, and I stand there, and my blood was gushing out on my chest, and he said, I cried, Lord, if you save me, I'll serve you till I die. I said, I got one question. Did you? He hung his head. No. Salvation's not in that, my friend. It's not in your empty promises. It's not in your experiences. I don't care how sincere you were. I don't care how... It don't matter. Salvation is in Christ. That's where it's at. It's in the glorious person of the Lord Jesus Christ. What am I saying? I'm saying that right now there's a man in glory. A man. Look around this room. A man, just like every other man. A man with a body and a mind and hair and a mustache. Whatever he has, he's a man, a real man, flesh and blood, bone of our bones. And he's seated on the throne at the right hand of God. And God has committed not only all of his elect, but everything and all the benefits of that election, all together trusted into his hands. You won't be saved? Seek him. Believe on him. Embrace him. At the right hand of God. And he is from eternity to eternity the hope of all God's elect. Now let me see if I can show you these things in these six things. First of all, the believer's hope. What am I talking about when I talk about the believer's hope? I'm talking about that on which you hang your soul. You hang your soul. I'm not talking about an insurance policy that you use when you come to die. I'm talking about what you hang your soul on. What motivates your life. What dictates how you live, how you serve, how you pray. Your hope. What affects the tenor of your life. And the first thing is that God the Father, for the great love wherewith He loved us, His church, He appointed for them a federal head. A federal head. A representative man. And everything that will come to pass in time and eternity was trusted into His hands. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything. You can find it over here, back just a few pages from where we're at, over here in Ephesians chapter 1, where he talks about in that day gathering all these things up in Christ. He wouldn't gather them up in Christ if he didn't purpose them in Christ. He tells you down here in verse 9 of Ephesians 1 that he made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of fullness of times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. Things in heaven, things in earth, everything he purposed in Christ. What did he purpose in him? Everything. Finish reading through Colossians 1, you'll see it. Everything's purposed. Creation, providence, everything. All purposed in him. In whom? In him. This one. Also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, that is God the Father, who first trusted in Christ. You see what I'm saying? All of the future standing and destiny of God's sheep was trusted into the hands of God's sovereign mediator. Now before you go off pouting and crying about how unfair and how irresponsible that was to stand up and say God's only going to save a few. Let me tell you something. in Adam all die. Let that go home. In Adam all die. There's no hope in Adam. There's no hope in Seth. There's no hope in any son of Adam. It's not there. The only hope is that God appointed another head, and He did it before He ever created Adam. And that head is the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't trust everything to Adam, but He trusted everything to Christ. You see that? Now you go through Romans chapter 5 and see if what I'm telling you is not true, or 1 Corinthians chapter 15, either one. You go through Romans chapter 5 and you'll see, by the offense of one, what happened? Condemnation came on all men. Even so, by the righteousness of one came this free justification. On and on and on. God dealing with these two men, dealing with Adam and dealing with Christ. There's no point in going through and dealing with all of His sons. Adam was a perfect man and he fell. What chance you got? What are you going to do? Angels in glory couldn't stand in the presence of God. What are you going to do? All of the future standing and destiny of God's sheep was trusted into the hands of God's mediator. You can write off any hope you ever imagine that arises from man's ability and will and decisions, and mankind's dead. Ain't that what Ephesians 2 teaches? You hath He quickened who are dead. What do you mean dead? Well, you walked according to the course of this world. What are they doing? What's this world? This world don't know God. Christ wouldn't even pray for the world. I pray not for the world. And then in Romans 3, he says religious or heathen, raised in the church or in a bar. Jews and Gentiles have, by the word of God, been proven all to be under sin. So that their religious things and religious benefits didn't do them any good. Now you read Romans 3 and see if that ain't what Paul said. He said, are we better off than them? No, in no wise. Why? Because we're all under sin. They're all under sin. Give an unbeliever a Bible. Give him the Word of God. Give him the Bible. Give him a church to go into. Give him a congregation to join. Give him some tradition. You know what he'll do? He'll go say, well, the Lord spoke to me and told me that if everybody here send in $10, I've got to build this 400-foot statue of Jesus out in Oklahoma. That's what natural man does. These things don't do him any good because he's under sin. He's under sin. He's got to have a resurrection to life. And God appointed for him, made provision for him. What does all that mean? It means that there are none righteous. None that understandeth. None that are good. None that seek after God. It means they're all gone out of the way. There's no profit in them anywhere. Means their nature's like that of a serpent. No fear of God. It's the fear of God that causes men to depart from evil. That's what you read in Proverbs. In Romans chapter 3 it says there is no fear of God before their eyes. So they're never going to depart from evil. The only hope of any son of Adam is that before he fell, God made provision for him in another representative and committed all his future hope in him. See, this is what messes men up on election and predestination and all those things when you're talking about the eternal counsels of God. What makes them opposed to this is their own self-righteousness. That's right. They think they're deserving of a choice. I'm deserving of this. Oh, you make your choice and God will hold you responsible for it. Fella told me one time, he said, I just want what's coming to me. I said, oh, no, you don't. No, you don't. But you're going to get it. You're going to get it. The only hope given in the first destruction of the world. He said, God said it repented him that he even made man. Man was so base and depraved. And he said, every thought of the imagination of man's heart is only evil continually. And look, he never had a righteous thought in his head. It's not that he thought good and thought evil and chose the evil. He never thought. He never had a good thought. Never did. Not one. What did God say about that? He said, Noah found grace. Ain't that what he said? In the eyes of the Lord. Noah. Out of all the world. Noah. Do you believe that? Do you believe that man is totally depraved? A sinner, lost, no understanding. Nothing in his heart to cause him to seek God. Well, I tell you, when he reveals that to you, you'll seek him. You will seek him then. You'll seek him. And you want to go to hell hanging on some traditional sentiment, and you go right ahead. But you'll go being told the truth. I've told you the truth this morning. There's no hope outside of Christ. How did Christ get into this thing? God anointed him, chose him, appointed him, and made provision for all his elect. I tell you, if words means anything, it said, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Ain't that what he said? Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children. And I tell you, you don't believe that, you need to go home and rip the book of Ephesians out of your Bible. Just throw it away. You might as well take Colossians out too. And I think pretty soon you'll find out you just need to trade that Bible in on another one. Everything in time and eternity works together for them, good to them that love God, to them who are the what? Called according to His purpose. And then secondly, the believer's hope is that in the fullness of time, God sent forth this one He appointed. He prophesied Him. One old preacher said, the Old Testament weaves a garment that will only fit one man. And Christ came into this world and put it on. He put on the garment. He's Christ. He's Christ. God sent forth His Son in the fullness of time, made of a woman, made under the law. Why? Why must God come into the flesh and become a servant to the law? Why must God come into the flesh and go to a cross and be nailed on there and ridiculed and suffer shame and suffer wrath before a holy God? Why must that be? To redeem them that were under the law. That's why. The incarnation of Christ was absolutely necessary to the saving of our soul. If our sins is not paid for in Him, we still owe the debt. If all He did, like churches teach, I've heard them stand in the pulpit and declare that the only sins that God forgives is your past sins. Huh? Which one of your sins was past when Christ died? They were, every one of them was future, wasn't they? He died for your sins. He took your place as a person. Now you think about it. He took your place as a person. If you're a believer, He came into this world and as a person, with your name, hung on that cross before God. And God treated Him like He would you, the sinner. That's exactly right. And He poured out His wrath on Him. Ain't no hope apart from that. This one that God represented, that doesn't excuse sin just because He appointed a substitute. That substitute must become a man. And He got to suffer and die to satisfy the holy law of God. And satisfy the justice of God. And He has to become a servant to the law because you're not able to produce a righteousness. And God's not going to let anybody into heaven apart from having a righteousness, a perfect righteousness. That's what happened in the garden. That's what separated man from God in the garden, was sin. Well, he's not going to excuse your sin and let you into heaven. That sin has to be paid for. And you're not coming in without a perfect righteousness. And that's what Christ's life was all about. The incarnation of Christ is absolutely necessary. Our covenant surety and federal head must, as our representative, meet every requirement of the covenant of grace. David said it's ordered in all things and children. He must, as a man with like passions as we are, be tempted as we are, be assailed as we are, have the devils in hell assailing on him, have all false religion nipping at, barking at him and nipping him and following him everywhere he went, and yet obey that law in motive, thought, and deed without one blemish. I tell you, when God disloses the enemy a little bit, I go to pieces. He had a perfect obedience, Winston, with everything in this world assailing him all at the same time. Satan's never taken me out by myself for 40 days and tempted me, but he did Christ. And it's not my reformed life or my committed life or devoted life that brings me hope. It's his perfect life. Paul said, for me to live is Christ. That's what life is Christ. Christ. And he must die for sin. Folks got the idea that God saves sinners by overlooking their faults. They've got the idea that God saves sinners by simply forgiving their sin. You're forgiven. Go your way. God doesn't save sinners by giving them another chance. God saves sinners through the substitutionary sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. No other way. The Bible said he appeared one time in the end of the world to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Was it sufficient? It said in Romans 10, it perfected us forever. Sanctified us 100%. All of the sins of all his elect was laid on him, and he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And so David sings in the Psalms, blessed is the man, and this is a man who knew. He knew by gross outward sins, and he knew what he was. You read through the Psalms, he confesses what he was by nature. He knows what mankind was in the fall. He knew that. And listen to his song. This is a song of the believer's heart. He said, blessed is the man to whom God will not charge sin. Won't do it. Why? Paid for in Christ. And then thirdly, the believer's hope. That which he hangs his future on and by which he presently lives is based on the man Christ Jesus being raised from the dead. Paul said, if Christ be not raised, then there is no resurrection from the dead. Isn't that what he said? What's that mean? That means we're still dead in Adam. Where is the resurrected man? Where is the man who came out of that death, who was raised up and obeyed God and honored God and did? Where is that man? There's only one. Only one. He is the first begotten from the dead. Ain't that what it says? But if Christ be not risen, then there is no resurrection. You can forget believing and all that stuff and going to heaven. You can forget that. You can forget this being born again and all that if Christ be not risen. Because he is the resurrection. He is the resurrection. Folks run around, Martha and Mary both told the Lord, they said, we believe in the last days. We believe in that last day. God go. He said, I am the resurrection. You get a hold of this, and that'll take on some meaning. If Christ be not risen, our preaching's in vain. We're just wasting our time. Huh? Because if he be not risen, then he's not ascended to the Father, and the Holy Spirit hadn't been sent, and you can forget convincing anybody of anything. Our preaching's in vain, and if Christ be not risen, we're all false prophets. Because we preach what the apostles preached, and they preached the resurrection. If Christ be not raised, we're yet in our sins, because it is the resurrection of Christ that declares the justification of God for all his elect. He was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. I know that his righteous obedience was sufficient. His death satisfied God's justice because God raised him from the dead. Listen to this. He talks in Ephesians 2 about how we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. He talks about our depravity and sin and spiritual death. And then he said, but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, quickened us together with Christ, and hath raised us up together. See that? Together. And made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Why did he do it? That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. That's what judgment's going to be all about. That's right. God manifesting his justice in his justification of sinners. Our hope is in the resurrected Christ. And then fourthly, the believer's hope is in Jesus Christ enthroned. I forget who I was listening to the other day. I thought his name would come to me as I was preaching. But he was preaching on TV. And he talked about, folks, about Christ's sacrifice being vain because men did not believe. Huh? Just vain. The word of God was vain. That declaration was vain. His sacrifice was vain. Because it's all up to you and you wouldn't do it. Huh? Now, I'm going to ask you something. Somebody wills you a fortune. $1 million. $2 million. Who in here are you going to trust that to? Anybody in here? Huh? Anybody in here, John, you take that $2 million of cash, have it in a couple suitcases and say, here, you hang on to this for me. Huh? No. No, you're not going to trust. You're not going to trust anything. Not going to trust anything. God trusted everything to him. And it says in that very next verse in Ephesians, it said, in whom we also trusted after we heard. Huh? After you heard what? After you heard who God trusted, you trusted. If God can trust him, you can trust him. But I'll give you another reason. I'll give you another reason for trusting him. He sits at the right hand of God. And men talking about what he wants. I don't mean to be critical, but God don't want anything. He don't want. Never has wanted. I want. Because I don't have, but God has. He don't want. Everything he purposes to do, he does. He does. And I'm telling you, this one at the right hand of God is now enthroned. He sits victorious on the throne of God. And everything he purchased, he's going to have. Everything he purposed, he's going to do. Everything he bought, he owns. He's seated, it said in Hebrews chapter 10, expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. Now you can trust him. You can trust him because he can do what he says he can do. He's Lord. He's enthroned in glory. And it's the seated victorious Christ who has all power in heaven and earth. He said, all power, that's what he told those disciples, is given to me in heaven and earth. Now you go preach. Huh? Oh, but Lord, what about these? They don't go up to Jerusalem, they want to kill you. All power is given unto me. How many times they seek to throw him off a cliff? And he passed through the midst. He walked right between them. The whole outfit standing there ready to throw him off a cliff. He passed right between them. Why? Because his time wasn't yet. And they're not going to throw you off a cliff till your time comes either. And that bug ain't going to bite you until it's your time. He sits enthroned. All power's in his hand. All power. He arranges providence and he preserves creation for the good of his people. He's not going to let one of them perish. God's not willing for one of them to perish, but that all should come to repentance. And he teaches, matures, and establishes his people. He's the Lord. He's the Lord. And he's not desiring to be Lord or waiting to be Lord or expecting to be Lord. He is Lord. I shake my head all the time. People start talking to me about making Jesus. You can't make Jesus anything. He's the Lord. He's the Lord, it said, of the dead and the living to this end. To this end was he resurrected. Then fifthly, the believer's hope is that Jesus Christ is seated at the right hand of God as his high priest. He's not just sitting there. He's sitting there in the capacity of a high priest over his people. Now, we're getting ready to study in Exodus pretty soon. As soon as we get out of these plagues, and we're going to get out here in the wilderness, and God's going to give Moses the pattern. He's going to show him the pattern for the tabernacle. And we're going to begin to get into that and how they worship. But here's what happened. The individual, like you and I, they didn't do anything. They brought whatever it was they brought and gave it to the priest. And then the priest took it because he represented them in things pertaining to God. They gave it to the priest. It was the priest's responsibility then. Jesus Christ is our priest. I don't have anything to offer God until I give it to him. If it's washed in his blood, and it's robed in his righteousness. Now God accepteth your works. That's what the scripture said. What a thought. The great high priest of God might call out your name. Huh? Might call out your name, Nathan, to God Almighty. Call out your name. I know what he is. But you gave him to me. And I gave him a perfect righteousness and I put away his sins. And you gave him to me out of love. He pleads God's love. He pleads his blood. He pleads his righteousness. He pleads the very purpose of God for you that believe. What a thought. And then sixthly, the believer's hope is that when his brief stay in this life is over, and he closes his eyes in death, that in an instant of time, in an instant of time, in a twinkling of an eye, he will awake in the arms of his Savior. Not going to lay in the box. You don't need to be worried about the worms and worried about the water and worried about all those things. When you go to the funeral home, they keep trying to sell you better and better things. They want you to buy these vaults and these waterproof caskets. You can bury me in a paper sack in an instant, before you can even bat an eye, you'd be in the arms of your Savior and you won't care about that tent anymore. Let the water have it. Job said, I don't care. He said, after this skin, no worms devour. He talked about maggots, wiggling maggots, devour this body of mine. He said, yet in my flesh will I see God, and I see Him for myself and not another. That's hope. That's hope. That rich man, he profited down here on this earth. Oh, he had all kinds of stuff. He had big houses and lands and money and friends and notoriety and all those things. But then he died. No, Lazarus, he didn't have nothing. He was a beggar. But he loved Christ. He was one of God's chosen. God revealed the gospel to him and saved his worthless soul. And when he died, when he closed his eyes in death, he laid in the bosom of Christ. And he laid up there, and that rich man was down in hell. Which one of them treasures that rich man had do you think would be worthy of that end? Huh? Then why do we do it? Why do we do it? A rich man had nothing. Now, my friend, I'm up here this morning not trying to convince you of some ancient creed. I wouldn't walk across the street to argue Calvinism with anybody. I could care less. I'm up here trying to point you to a risen Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. But I guarantee you this. You study the Bible and you study these things of Christ, and when you come to see Him, if God ever opens your eyes to see Him, you'll be a Calvinist through and through. Yes, you will. You'll be able to talk about total depravity, and you'll be able to talk about irresistible grace, and you'll be able to talk about election. You'll be able to talk about all those things if you ever see Him and see what He's all about. Christ, that's what we... That hope, He said, that hope that's laid up for you in heaven. Now, if that's your hope, He said, set your affection up there, not down here. Not down here. Quit grumbling about down here. Start looking up there. That's where eternity is. That's where forever is. That's where peace is and life and grace and mercy. It's all up there, secured in Him.